listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church of Crestview. We exist for Christ, for each other, for our community, and for the nations. For more resources or to learn how you can be a part of Mosaic, visit mosaiccrestview.com.
What an amazing morning of worship already, right? I mean, thank you, children, for blessing us so. Thank you, parents, for getting them here. I know that took a lot this morning. Every time I see children in church, I know some parents made a sacrifice. We have grandchildren, and occasionally they stay with us, and just one Sunday will wear me completely out. So, parents, thank you for having children here. That's awesome. Pastor Tad, thank you for the privilege of being in this pulpit today and having the opportunity to teach. I just wanted to call our attention because we just sang some stuff and just worshiped the Lord together, and we want Jesus to be the center of our lives, but we want Him to be the center of our worship today. And you just sang something. I just wanted to check and make sure you meant what you said, because you just sang, we wrap our lives around you. You know, I think sometimes if they put Kellogg's Great Cereal up here, we'd sing that just because they put words up there, you know. And so sometimes, every now and then, I think it's good in worship to just pause and think about what we just said. Because today we're going to talk a little bit, continuing the series or the theme of More Than a Season. I've got a message from the text I was assigned. I said to my group, or our group, the group I'm a part of, community group here, that James said, I want you to preach this. And I said, okay. And Tad said, hey, I didn't know you needed an assignment. Preach that. That'll be fine. I said, Tad was much more gracious to me. So my class said, our group said, hey, yeah, start with that. So there you go. Okay. So we're going to talk a little about being the church, because that seems to be a resounding theme in our congregation here, our gathering of believers, is being the church. But what does that mean? It means to wrap our lives around Jesus' life. To wrap our lives around Jesus' life is what we just sang. We're going to live missionally. That's the phrase that I'll use, being the church, living missionally. And our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to pick up now. I understand from my wife, I wasn't here last week. She was, but she said Tad did a great job on jumping ahead of me. So I'm taking you back to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I know it seems kind of awkward maybe or whatever, but if you wouldn't mind, would you just stand while we read God's word? 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to begin at verse 5. It says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. May God bless the reading of his word. Thanks and be seated. Some of you have travel plans for Christmas, right? I mean, I know we do. If you're going to go outside of the state, though, that requires some planning. Some thinking ahead, right? I mean, you don't wait till the day you're going to leave and go get some fuel or have the tires changed or checked or whatever. I mean, you don't wait to get the oil changed on the day you're trying to leave. You got to pack up your clothes and gifts and other necessities, right? And you've got to communicate your plan with the rest of your family if you want them to join you on the trip, right? I mean, there's some things we have to do in advance. Well, in this closing section of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he's communicating his plans with his friends at Corinth. Now, I mentioned earlier, some of you may be familiar with the term missional, but for the sake of clarity, I'm going to describe my intended usage of that word living missionally, or missional living, however you want to say it, just so that we're kind of coming from the same perspective. I first heard this term, I guess, from Bob Roberts, but probably followed up by Reggie McNeil's book, Missional Renaissance. And so here's how I would describe living missionally. And I think this is on the screen, or maybe might be. So living missionally is when the people of God partner with God in His redemptive mission in the world in both a local and global context. So let me give it to you again. Living on mission, or missional living, is when the people of God partner with God in His redemptive mission in the world in both a local and global context. Now, the Bible teaches that all who claim to know Jesus have been set apart to live missional lives, or lives that are, what did we sing? Lives that are wrapped around the life of Jesus. Wish I'd have known that phrase was going to be in that song. It would have made a much better sermon. But anyway, you say, well, where does the Bible claim that we're supposed to live missional lives? I would suggest maybe you look on into the next letter to the church at Corinth, about chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. It'll give you a good start. That's not on the notes, guys. It's not on the screen. But it's a good start for helping us think about how we're to live our lives every day on mission or missionally with Christ. It's the teaching is for all of us, and so I'm going to try to make it simple. I don't know if this will be simple or not. I'm going to give you six letters. Hopefully, it will help you remember six words. The letters are IFT. You can write these in the margin of your notes. IFTOCR. In fact, let's just say it out loud, would you? IFTOCR. Okay, that was passionate, man. That was awesome. Can we try it again? Maybe with a little more like, yeah, here we go.
IFTOCR. OCR.
All right, one more time. I know you're thinking, man, this guy's stuck, isn't he? No, here we go. Ready?
IFTOCR.
I hope you remember these six words if you don't remember anything else that I share with you today. So the first, because I think those six words, those IFTOCR, are six actions that Paul shows us in the text about what it means to live missionally. Okay, so here's the first one. Intentionality, that's the I. Intentionality. Paul said in verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. He's communicating an intentional, strategic, focused plan for his future. My friend over here, Scott, said to me a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks back, you know, hey, I hear y'all moving to Alaska, to which I went into cardiac arrest because I had no news that we were moving to Alaska, right? Come to find out it's Lewis Champagne, thank you, Jesus, that he's going to Alaska. It's not Lewis Miller, so praise the Lord for that, you know. But Paul communicated here his intentional or strategic or, in my life, calendared plans. It's on his calendar. He's going to Macedonia. He wrote this letter at the end of a three-year stay in Ephesus, this letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He had planned originally to visit Corinth on the way to and from Macedonia, according to 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16, but he had to change his plans and visit after just after going through Macedonia. So he didn't visit going through. He went on to Macedonia, and now he was going to come back to Corinth. His plans didn't go exactly as he originally intended, but at least he had an intentional plan, right? I mean, props for a plan, right? So while he was busy in Ephesus, he's thinking of next steps for his ministry in Macedonia and Corinth, and then ultimately in Jerusalem. If we're going to live missional lives, here's my point. We've got to look ahead with intentionality. You know, sometimes, not in this church, but in other churches where I go with the Florida Baptist Convention, you know, people kind of get stuck in the past and romancing the past. Boy, it's the good old days, wasn't it? Boy, it was really great. But I remember, you know, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past. Let's just don't get stuck there, right? Let's be intentional about what are our plans for joining God and His redemptive work here in Crestview and beyond, right? So intentionality, a second action, IFTOCR. Yeah, almost messed it up myself, didn't I? IF, so intentionality. The F is flexibility. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So three indicators in this one verse of Paul's flexibility to the will of God is seen in the words perhaps, or even, or wherever. And on down in verse 7, he uses the phrase, if the Lord permits. All of these, to me, indicating his complete surrender to God's will for his own life. And that's a challenge for me, because I got plans. I got dreams. I got things I'm trying to pursue, right? But am I really flexible? Are my plans flexible to the point that God can interrupt them and say, no, I want you to go to Alaska, Lewis Miller, instead of Lewis Champagne? You know, I mean, am I really flexible? And as followers of Jesus, we need to have a clear, compelling plan, but simultaneously be yielded to God's authority in our lives. So this Christmas, we're coming up on Christmas. This Christmas, whatever you have planned, will you watch for God opportunities? Maybe you're here, maybe you're traveling somewhere else with family or whatever. Will you watch for God opportunities to have gospel conversations and then alter your plans to pursue those opportunities? Because if you're going to, it's going to require flexibility, isn't it? Not maybe necessarily doing exactly what you had planned to do. So intentionality, flexibility, IFT, thoroughness. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Thoroughness. That's not a word we use a lot anymore, is it? Thoroughness. For I do not want you to see, I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. See, Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary to fully engage with these people in Corinth. There in verse 7, he says, I hope to spend, the words he uses, some time. So in that phrase, some time, you can hear the time investment that he wants to make in these believers there in Corinth. Paul had spent a year and a half establishing this church in Corinth, pastoring that church as they got it planted and started. And he knew that this letter would only begin to address the serious challenges they were having in Corinth. And you read earlier, as we looked at the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, some of the serious challenges in the church at Corinth. But if possible, he wanted to come and spend the winter with them. If you look back up to verse 6, you can see he says, I hope to spend the winter with you, so he could thoroughly address those needs and those challenges. See, living missional lives won't be accomplished outside of a relational commitment or thoroughness. Sometimes, again, not in this church, but in other places where I go, people want to, you know, they want to microwave you to Christ. You know, have you got a few minutes? I can just share with you. Okay, are you ready to pray? Let's do it. And you're one. Okay, woo, done, let's go. And in our group we were talking about not long ago, following Christ isn't microwave, it's crock pot, right? It's every day, a slow, long process, daily process of growing and learning of who Jesus is, how do we live like him, how do we understand how he wants us to live, all those kinds of things. So I just say to us, you know, it takes a relational commitment if we're going to be thorough. I thought about the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples. Well, that going and making disciples, the evangelism part of it is important, but that's only the beginning, right? That's just the beginning of actually carrying out that Great Commission that we receive from Christ. Great Commission is go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then drop them, right? No, instead we're to baptize them and then teach them. Everything the Bible says, we're to teach them. As we're learning, we're to teach others. And it's often a long daily process. It just can't be done quickly or carelessly or superficially. It requires, in my thinking at least, thoroughness. Now, I would be quick to say as well that thoroughness is not measured just solely by the quantity of time, but also by maximizing our time. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Doing what? Making the best use of the time. So you're going to make a trip maybe this Christmas. You're going to be around family maybe this Christmas. Don't waste the opportunity. What if you gave somebody, I know it's cheesy, I realize, I think I did this one year, but if you gave them a box wrapped and inside it just said Jesus, you know, it's a cheesy opportunity, but the opportunity is to talk to them, your family, about, listen, y'all know me, right? You know the me of the past. They knew you growing up, you know, and all of that. But can I just talk to you about a change that's happened in my life? And the change that's happening, it's ongoing. I'm not a complete project yet. None of us are, by the way, in case you didn't get the memo. We're all still a work in progress. But I mean, you know, just some way to make the best use of the time. Paul's thoroughness is also seen in the fact that he wouldn't leave something undone. When he says in verse 8, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, he's talking about, that's to me an indicator that the work he's been given to do in Ephesus would not likely be completed before the spring or Pentecost. And so he intended to stay there and see that work all the way through. Living missionally doesn't necessarily begin with some great position or responsibility. I think that's key for us to think about as well. You don't have to be like, well, Tad hadn't asked me to do anything in the church, so I'm not going to worry about living missionally until he does. No, come on. Stay with me, right? I mean, serving Jesus in the day-to-day opportunities we're given is living missionally. If we won't give God our best where we are, there's really no assurance we'd give him our best in some more significant position or role. So we make the most of the opportunities he's given to us. Thought of making the most of it raised a couple of questions, and I bounced them to you for your consideration. Whose life are you pouring into? If you're a parent, I think that's pretty obvious, okay? But honestly, we who are empty nesters maybe or older than parenting age, who are we pouring into? And here's another question for all of us. Who's pouring into you? And we have to be careful sometimes. The things that we let come into our brain, they're pouring into us, and we don't see it that way. They're influencing who we are and how we think and those kinds of things. But who's pouring into you? So intentionality, flexibility, thoroughness, IFT. We got three down. Here we go. Oh, opposition. What? This is an action towards missional living? Opposition. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries." I got thinking about that verse, and you know, where there are opportunities for God to get glory, there's always going to be opposition. Can I get an amen there, huh? Right? I mean, have you not seen that? Whenever you're trying to live your best for the Lord, do your very best for God, it seems like there's always something opposing, something. It's like, you know, music programs up here, the beautiful singing of the children. And it was war at the house before we got here, right? I mean, don't confess that, but I remember my kids grew up in a preacher's home, you know, and then we'd in the car all the way to the church. Good morning, brother. How are you? You know, it's so frustrating, right? The opposition. There's no such thing as authentic ministry without problems and opposition of some sort. And I promise you, Satan will see to that. He will see that you are opposed in what you're trying to do for God's glory. G. Campbell Morgan said, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, maybe you're serving in the wrong place. Something to think about. Paul wasn't intimidated by opposition. Instead, he seemed to flourish through it. That's an interesting lesson for us to consider. The fact that there were many adversaries of the gospel in Ephesus simply meant that a wide door of effective service had opened for him. When was the last time you saw opposition as a wide door of opportunity? I have to be honest and say I don't oftentimes look at it that way. But he reminds us and the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Can I just pause there a minute and say to you, people aren't your enemies. And I know some of you immediately think, oh, you don't know my ex-husband. You don't know my brother-in-law. You don't know my, you know, whatever. Okay, you're right, I don't. But I still say to you, based on this passage of Scripture, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, new opportunities or challenges had arisen in Ephesus. Paul described it as a wide door for effective service. That oppositional friend or coworker or family member, do we see that as a wide door for effective service? So Paul would not move on to Corinth and leave the work undone at Ephesus. No, he stayed there until he was sure the work that God had given him to accomplish was completed. So if we're going to live missionally, we can't quit when we face trials and challenges and difficulties. I mean, don't give up too soon and miss what God wants to teach you and to develop in others. Maybe that oppositional relationship and your response to it is exactly what God's going to use to get that other person's attention and to teach you something in the process. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who admonished us, "Count it all joy, brothers." And notice the word in the beginning of verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds. He didn't say if. He could have. He knew that word. But instead he says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Nobody likes tests, right? Can we just be honest? But the reality is our faith is only get stronger as we go through the challenges and tests of life and the things that we face that are common to everyone. "And let steadfastness have its full effect," he goes on to say, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He didn't mean like perfect without sin. But you find the strength you need in Christ as we seek to live missionally for Him. If you are living missionally, you're going to face hardships and opposition. So I just again encourage you, don't quit. Don't give up. In the parable of the persistent widow, you remember this widow? You know, the widow that came real late at night and she wouldn't go away. And you're like, dude, I wish she would quit. Now we're trying to sleep in here. You know, I mean, this persistent widow. Jesus said, pray and not lose heart. Don't quit. Yeah, it's going to be tough. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Don't quit. Pray and do not lose heart. Expect opposition if you're going to try to live missionally. So intentionality, flexibility, thoroughness, opportunity. And then there was that letter C, collaboration. Look at verse 10. "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Paul always seemed to work best with a team. With a team. He worked closely with other Christians in whatever he did. He sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, according to Acts 19 and verse 22. And Timothy was then to go on from Macedonia on down to Corinth, maybe even to deliver this very letter that we have that we're reading from today. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, This is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, to encourage the believers at Corinth and the teaching that Paul had laid as a foundation for them to move forward in their faith. Paul didn't want Timothy ignored or mistreated. And knowing how strong-willed these Corinthian Christians were, even to the point of resisting his authority among them, he surely is thinking, how might they treat Timothy? He's a lot younger in the faith than I am, and has not been walking with the Lord as long as I have. And so Paul admonishes the Corinthians to treat Timothy as God's servant and a trusted and respected fellow worker. He says in verse 10, he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. See, he's demonstrating here collaboration not only with the Lord, but he's also collaborating with the believers at Corinth to relate to young Timothy in a God-honoring way. And I sort of hear Paul saying, look, Timothy's not me, and I'm not him. And by the way, that's not what God's called us to be. He's called Timothy to be Timothy and me to be me in Christ. And so respect him as a servant of the Lord. I got to think, if you're in a leadership role, whether it's as a parent, and by the way, in case you didn't get that memo, if you're the parent of children, God's counting on you to lead them. I'm reading a book called Meet Gen Z. My wife and I read together because I travel a lot and we ride in the vehicle a lot. And so we're reading this book together, and there was an accusation made about millennial parents or maybe even boomer parents that we were these helicopter hovering over parents, right? And I thought, okay, that's guilty. I'm not going to argue that. And he said, then there's this new frame of mind with some later millennials and Gen Z folks that they're called free-range parenting. You know, like free-range chicken. Like, we don't coop them up, you know? I'm like, are you kidding me? Listen, if you're in a leadership role in your home, that's to lead your children. Lead them to understand how to behave and how to act and how to speak and relate and love Jesus more than anything, right? It's our leadership opportunity. whether you're serving in that kind of a leadership role as a parent or a disciple maker, or maybe on your job, maybe you're in a secular work environment, you're a supervisor or a manager or the owner or something to that. I mean, so much more can be accomplished for God's kingdom when we communicate clearly and when we collaborate together. Paul was an advocate of collaboration. The temptation sometimes is to be an independent or rogue leader, not needing anyone or anything else. He never saw himself as self-sufficient, though. He rather was a missional leader who worked collaboratively with others for the spread of the gospel. I mean, just think about it. In the book of Acts alone, Paul collaborates with Barnabas, Silas, Luke, Aristarchus, Erastus, Mark, and Timothy. And whatever the opportunity, Paul's focus was the spread of the gospel. With any of those other guys, the intention was the spread of the gospel. His focus was clear. His partnership was collaborative. And if we're going to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way for the Lord's glory, it'll be more effectively done if we will do it in a spirit of unity and teamwork and mutual dependence, missional living through collaboration. So intentionality, flexibility, thoroughness, opposition, collaboration, and last is respect. Respect. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now, concerning your brother Apollos, I strongly urged him. This is Paul writing to these believers at Corinth. I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. See, Paul had felt that Apollos should go with Timothy and Erastus because Apollos had leadership qualities that Timothy lacked. But when Apollos objected, again in verse 12 he says it was not at all his will to come, Paul respected Apollos' convictions and decisions. To me, it's a great and final missional living lesson for us to embrace. You must respect the Holy Spirit's leading in the lives of other believers. We can't take on that capacity or that role ourselves in the life of someone else. We've got to respect the Holy Spirit's leading in the life of that other believer. It seemed to me in the final statement in our text, he will come when? When he has opportunity. Maybe you see an opportunity he doesn't see yet. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to him the opportunity, right? Respect the Holy Spirit. I thought about a couple of questions related to that. Who gives the opportunities? Right? The opportunities we have in life come from the Lord. And who does the leading in the life of every believer? That's the Holy Spirit alive in us, right? He's the one that prompts us. He's the one. I was talking with my friend, my other brother named Lewis, about going to Alaska just this morning. And he was able to say to me clearly, this door closed, this door opened, we're going through the door the Lord opened. That's respecting someone else's, the Holy Spirit's leading in someone else's life. That's what we must do as we live missionally. Paul respected the role of the Holy Spirit to convict and to guide Apollos about when or if he was to travel to Corinth. Sometimes a zealous disciple maker will overstep in the working of another believer and attempt to push or coerce the one they're discipling to move or to act in some way or another. Sometimes preachers are guilty of that. You know, if you loved Jesus, you'd wear a red checkered shirt in Christmas season. You know, really? You know, you're not respecting the other person's walk with the Lord, their relationship to the Lord, the Holy Spirit's work in their life. The goal is not make people like us. The goal is to point people to Jesus, right? I mean, he's the one who can change and lead and guide and open doors and close doors and all of those things. We have to be careful not to push people in a direction that they've not sensed God leading them. So the lesson for us is demonstrate respect and trust the capacity of the Holy Spirit to lead those who we are discipling. Which raises an important question: who are you discipling? Again, I go back to moms and dads. Your first ministry's at home. Dad, I love you. It's your job to lead your family.
Says who?
Well, God. It's in here. You're supposed to lead spiritually in your home. And that's more than just God is good, God is great, thanks for the food that's on the plate. You know, I mean, it's really like really trying to open the Word together and read.
Well, I ain't a reader.
I know. Okay, well, get your phone app out that'll read to you and at least have that guy read with that cool accent he has. And then talk about it with your family, right? So I think, you know, and then beyond our family, who are we discipling? Who might we disciple? Who could we possibly pour our lives into? Not because we know it all, but because we've learned some stuff that's changed our life that maybe we might pour into somebody else and see their life become more of who God would have them to be, right? Discipling, respecting. Be ready to offer prayerful guidance if they seek your counsel, but until then, encourage them to continue where God has them faithfully serving. Missional living, intentionality, flexibility, thoroughness, opposition, collaboration, and respect. It requires actions on the part of all who claim the name of Jesus. It's not going to be accomplished overnight. Thus our theme, more than a season. You're not going to get that done. Okay, I'm on Christmas break. I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to live missionally for Christmas. No, it's kind of a lifelong journey and process, right? So let's just review the six actions we've identified for living missionally, and we'll conclude, okay? You give me the first one. The letter I was what? Intentionality. Understanding and living God's plan for your life daily, which means have a plan, right? Have a plan. Understand, God, what have you given me to do? What's your plan? The F was flexibility. Working your plan, but remaining open to God's leading and changes, right? Whatever he wants to do, he overrules on my plan, right? The T was thoroughness, following through whatever opportunity God opens until he leads you elsewhere. In other words, you know, don't just jump here to there to there to here to that, you know. No, follow through. Stay focused until God clarifies it's time for you to change, okay? The O was opposition. Satan wants to try to trip you up in living missionally, so don't give up. Persevere in faith, in your faith in Christ. The C was collaboration. Engage other believers in spreading the gospel and advancing God's kingdom. I would just say to you, this is a great time to plug your group. If you're in a community group here, raise your hand, would you? I'm going to just put you on the spot. You're in the community? Yeah. If you're not, one of these people that's got their hand up would love to talk to you about their group. We got some great groups here. Okay, I just know because I'm in the group is a great place to collaborate together in your relationship with Christ. And then the R was the last one, respect. Stay focused on what God's given you. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide and lead you with those who you collaborate with. Okay, when we live missional lives, God's church is strengthened, and this community, this city, this area will be different. It'll be transformed when God's church lives missionally. So remember, we say here at Mosaic, we are for Christ, for each other, for our community, and for the nations, right? You heard that somewhere? Go out in the lobby. It's out there on the wall. We are for Christ, for the city, or for the community, for each other, and for the nations. So let's be faithful to live what we believe. This Christmas and every day, I challenge you and me, let's live missionally. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for an odd Christmas text of 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. But Lord, please help us live intentionally, with flexibility, and thoroughness to what you've given us to do, realizing there's going to be opposition. Help us to find strength and encouragement as we collaborate with other believers on this journey you've given to us. Help us to do all of these things with respect for you, Holy Spirit, alive in us, working to accomplish your will and your purpose. Now, Father, may you be glorified as we go from this place to be the church. Maybe there are some here today who want to live missionally but have never opened their life to you to trust you as Savior and Lord, and this would be their time. So we sing this concluding song, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, move and draw people to yourself in such a way that their lives would be transformed. They would begin a journey of faith in following Jesus. We trust you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.